know. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was going through my repertoire of pictures on the camera. I was trying to dump stuff and get some memory back, and I came to this one picture. I was leaving here about a year ago. I think it was maybe January or maybe last November. I was leaving, and I was by myself for some reason. Maybe I wasn't leaving. I was just going to the store or something. And I stopped in the hook down there by the marina, and I took a picture. And Sister Kim some years ago had taken a picture and sent it to me, and I have it framed. But this was my artwork. And I looked at that picture. I just hadn't looked at it, and I was getting ready to dump some stuff, and that picture smacked me right in the face. It's only one thing I could say about it. Southern Louisiana, home. Enough said. We're home. Hallelujah. It's good to be home. Now, you don't seem too excited about that, but I am. Glory to God. And before it's over, we're going to have a Pentecostal fit or two. I guarantee that. Amen. What an honor it is to come. Whenever we come, it's just like it's always homecoming. I don't mean just because it's dirt and geography, because of the hearts that are here. And so I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your hearts are ready, you're prepared. I know you are because the Lord told me that you were. And since he did, I'm going to take his word above even what I might think. Because somewhere in between, a couple of these words come down, like Pastor said, sometimes not always easy. One thing I know, you can't kick family out. Glory to God. So, you know, you're stuck with us. Amen. I want my lovely bride to stand just for a moment. It's 52 years. This come December the 2nd. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, won't we all stand and lift our hands to the Lord one more time? Glory to God. Father, we thank you this morning again that you've allowed us to be with our family right here in Burris, Venice, Bootville, Louisiana, where you sent your glory, your power, your love, your compassion, where you pulled the people out of the world and made a name for yourself through. We endeavor by your spirit to put another log on that hot burning fire. And I thank you in advance that these things shall change us evermore. We'll never be the same. For that we give you honor and glory in the wonderful, majestic name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua. That wonderful, most magnificent, glorious name that extricated us from a fiery grave. And now we stand here redeemed, full of your glory, healed, prospering because of that name. So we lend ourselves to you completely, fully, spirit, soul, and body, that you'd be glorified in our midst, that we'll never, ever be the same in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Say amen and have a seat if you will. Glory to God. November 2018, doing a three-day meeting in New York, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. I say spoke to me. I've been used to this for 30 years now, but on the inside, you see. He didn't speak, audibly, but right there. I heard these words. And I'll tell you what they are in a minute. But 1994, Port Arthur, Texas. We ministering 2 or 3 days there. We get to Port Arthur, and the pastor says, would you mind teaching on prayer? That would have helped 3 or 4 days ago, you see. But he asked me once I got there. Well, I hadn't. And I said, yes, we will. Now, it wasn't the pastor put under the demand. It was the Spirit of God through the pastor, you see. And when he did, I yielded to that. And we taught on prayer for that 3 or 4 days. And we've not touched it since, with this rare exception. But again, November 2018, I hear on the inside of me, prayer is never initiated by man. I'm thinking, I don't have to say that again, because I know it's coming again. Prayer, effectual, fervent prayer, is never initiated by man. Heard it on the inside. Well, now I want to say, give me chapter and verse for that, but I know better. Amen? And so I started kind of leaning toward that, and the next thing I know, I can always see this in my prayer life. And so we're going to teach on prayer for the next couple of hours. I mean, a couple of hours, this morning and tonight. Amen? Don't get nervous in the service. We've got to get out of here. We've got time restraints. We've got to be out by 3 o'clock. Amen? And so about 3 o'clock, y'all just, if you start walking out on me, I know that you got enough. All right? All right, so everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Well, prayer is your link to heaven. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked with who don't have a consistent prayer life. Now, please stop running around. Get back in your seats. Amen. And stop shouting, because we'll continue once you get back in order. That's a resounding thud. Goes over like a brick. Because we might be doing some introspection just then. We might be looking inside of ourselves, you see. Prayer is an essential for every believer's successful Christian living. Without which, you kind of have that mountaintop valley experience. And when you have to, you can pray hard. When it's tight, you can get down with it, can't you? I said, can't you? Maybe you can't even get that. I don't know. I'm just asking, glory to God. But in those times that there's no pressure, we tend to lend ourselves just kind of, you know, just every now and then we'll just kind of get into prayer. We might have consistent. I don't mean, you know, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I don't mean that. I mean, you better have a communication with God. Somebody shout amen here. Now, if it's never initiated by man, then how is it initiated? It's always, no matter how minute it might be, you go to sense, and you may not sense, a leading to prayer. You'd be led to prayer. Most of the time, you don't even sense it. You think you just decided to pray. Well, you didn't. Pastor just quoted scripture, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him." A perfect heart is a heart that's perpendicular to heaven. Ready in 24/7, you're ready to pray. You said, but hey, you don't understand. I'm tired. Your spirit is never tired. That man on the inside wants to always glorify God. You start leaning to that and yielding to that. Next thing, your prayer life is going to go to another level. Can you say amen? Now, all that being said, we need to ask ourselves, well, how do we pray? How do we pray? Well, go to John chapter 16, because irrespective of our hanging around the church, being a part of the church, maybe you just got saved, you know, been in church 3 months, or you've been in church 35, 45 years, we're apt to make this error. And we've all done it. So don't look around, try and find somebody other than you. Glory to God. We've all done it. There's a method of prayer that cannot be violated for you to get the... Now, wait, let me just quantify this. Everybody say petition. Petition. Say the prayer of petition. Petition. Our subject is the prayer of petition, all right? Now, so with that in mind, go to John chapter 16, and we'll read here verse number 23. John 16 and 23. And in that day, everybody say that day. That day is this day. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father, you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. New Testament model of prayer, petition prayer, is to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. No exception. You won't find anything contrary to this. We're going to look at something that potentially can kind of get you in a little way that you might think, well, what does that mean? Well, we'll clear that up in a minute. So I know how to pray now, and I didn't know how to pray as a young Methodist boy. I was in church. I was an altar boy. I mean, I was the head of the NYF. I did everything that was required of me, and I listened to other people pray. That's a big mistake, because when they prayed, that became my model of praying. I'm impressionable. I'm young. So they must be seasoned. They're older saints. So when they prayed and had fervor in their voice, and they had a little hock every now and then, and they started moaning and groaning and running the voices with the scales, and That was my environment. So that was my model of prayer. Every now and then they mentioned the Lord. I'll throw him in there somewhere. Are you listening to me? But they were praying out of their emotions. They were praying out of their need and out of their want, but they weren't doing it scripturally. So what happened? I fell into that trap. I know that could never happen in a spiritual place like Southern Louisiana, this part of it. But in Donaldsonville, it was happening. Amen? So then what happens? We begin to model other people praying. Because we don't know how to pray. If you weren't taught the Word of God, you did not know how to pray. You knew how to beg. I said you knew how to beg and squalor, maybe down at the altar and tears went all over the place. But when that crisis was over, guess what? You went right back to you. Got to get a Pentecostal wave on that one. Amen? All right. So all that being said, he says, you go to the Father in my name and you present your petition. Now here, he says, in that whatsoever you shall ask. Everybody say whatsoever. Now here we go. That's an indefinite, one word, indefinite relative pronoun plural. Thought you'd like to know that. All right? Indefinite, meaning non-definite, relative, whatever it relates to, plural. Your whatsoever should cover whatever is promised. And the promises of God, we just sang about that, are yea and amen in him. They belong to the church. So you pray the promises of God. How do we do that? We'll get that in a minute. So he says here, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, I've read this Bible, I can't tell you how many times, but I know every year I go through it since 1985. Sometimes I'm going through the first 2 years, 2.5 years, I went through 2 or 3 times in 1 year. I mean, I devoured the Bible. And so I've seen this, whether I retained it or not. And so have you. So go to John 14, because we've got to clear up something right quick. John chapter 14. And we read here in verse number 13. John 14 and 13. And whatsoever, that's that word again, you shall ask in my name, that's the formula, right? That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Go to verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, also shall greater works that he shall do, because I go unto the Father. Now 14, that's where I wanted to go. I went back up, should have gone down one. If, stop right there. If is a contingent participle in the event that you ask this. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. 2 times he said this, verse 13 and verse number 14, I will do it. But did you notice in 16 he says the Father will do it? Mm-hmm. Now the question should be posed, well, who's doing it? Now I ran into this, you know, kind of looking at it, not with a jaundiced eye, because the word is the word. If he said, I believe it. I said, if he said it, we just sang that, didn't we? All right, then. How do we reconcile this? Well, it's real easy if you dig, but I'm not going to have you dig. I'm going to take you with me. I mean, I've already dug for you. Can you say amen? Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We oftentimes, matter of fact, I've touched upon this in one way or another here before, but I hadn't seen it this way, Isaiah chapter 9. We understand this dynamic, and it's almost always during the holiday season when we're celebrating the Lord's birth. However that comes down, this scripture just kind of floats up. Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now we have to deduce this. The child that's born and the son that's given must be one and the same, right? Is that not right? All right, now, all that being said, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name. We're almost in shouting territory already, Pastor. His name shall be called Wonderful. Everybody say Wonderful. The prepositional phrase, his name shall be, is in front of every one of these particular character traits or attributes. His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Stop. Stop. You have never referred to Jesus as the Everlasting Father in your thinking. He's the Son of God, primarily. Is that not right? His highest title on earth is the Son of Man. That's the highest title. Because it was an Adam that set you down the path to sin. It's an Adam that brought you out of the path from sin. The last man, Adam. Somebody shout amen here. His highest name on earth is the Son of Man. Don't mind me. Glory to God. Have your own fit over there. I'll be up here with mine. All right? All right. So he says here, the Prince of Peace and so forth. I want to go back to that word wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now go to Judges, if you will, chapter, is it 15, 18? Judges 15, we'll find it. Judges, I know it's the 13th verse, so let's find it. 15 or 18, let me find it here. Judges 18, that's not it. Well, let's just lock the doors. Nobody gets out of here. What's that scripture I refer to, Evelyn, the Judges? Judges 18, let me go to 13. Yeah, what's that? Let me find it out. That's a man named Manoah. Everybody say Manoah. Manoah is the father to be of Samson. Manoah's wife encounters the angel of the Lord. Everybody say the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is a theophany. 13? Okay, Judges 13. All right, so he encounters his wife encounters the angel of the Lord, but he doesn't see him. And so she says to him, when the man comes again, I will want you to come and see him. Well, that's not what I'm looking for. That's Joshua. No wonder. I had a J, but I didn't have an O. No wonder. Close is not close enough. Amen? All right. Now, I would blame this on my new Bible, but it's not new anymore. I've used it about 4 or 5 months now. So Manoah does not see this angel of the Lord. Now, let me just kind of just, we're going to be here a while, so get comfortable. All right. Stop thinking about lunch. Glory to God. It's coming. The angel of the Lord. Everybody says the. That's called a definite article. Not some angel, not an angel, not a angel. It's the angel of the Lord. Whenever the definite article is mentioned, this table, that chair, the angel, not an angel, it always refers to a theophany or a pre-incarnate Christ. Before he manifested that carnation, it's pre-incarnate Christ. 2 or 3 times. Won't go into that, but look at it every time you see the angel of the Lord. It's always talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. So, the angel of the Lord appears unto Manoah's wife. She tells him when he shows up again, come and meet him because he's telling us about some son, some child we're going to have. I want you to hear him talk about these prophecies. Well, it happens again. So you go down here into verse number, let's see here. 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is what?
Secret.
The word secret is the same word wonderful. Yes. Seeing it as one. We might sing, isn't he wonderful? That's an attribute that we're talking about as an adjective describing. Mm-hmm. Not only he is wonderful. His name is wonderful.
Yes.
We're not attributing some factor. His name is wonderful.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Well, now, I'm going to do it. He's going to do it. The Father's going to do it. I will do it. What does that stress? He's mighty God, almighty Father, Counselor. It stresses the inseparability of the Godhead. You can't dissect it. I can't dissect it. The seminarians and cemeterians can't dissect it. Are you listening to me? The laboratory of the seminary cannot divide this. And we'll scratch our head. How's that? Well, how are you saved? What makes you know you're born again? Is that a mystery? Oh, it's a mystery, all right. To the point that someone saw you valuable enough to recover you. And when he did, he put his spirit on the inside of you and said, I'll teach you the rest of your life if you allow me to. Somebody shout him in here. Well, all that being said, so then we go back and we see now, literally, that we pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without exception for petitions. There are other types of prayer. Intercession, there's other types of prayer. There's, you know, prayer of adoration. Now, you might ask yourself, is it ever appropriate to pray to Jesus, boom, or to pray to the Holy Spirit, boom? And the answer, according to what we just said, you might think no, but the answer is yes. It's just that you don't petition in that name. You don't, well, you go to the Father in the name of Jesus, but you don't petition Jesus independent of the Father. Adoration and worship belongs to him. Somebody shout amen. I adore my Lord. I love the Lord Jesus. And prayer is simply communication with God. Well, prayer is talking to God. Prayer does not have to be elongated. You don't have to suck air, get another breath. Are you listening to me? Prayer is you out of your human spirit that's full of the Spirit of God communicating with the one that actually put himself in you. That's prayer, communication with God. No matter how minute, short, or long, communicate with God. How do we communicate with the Lord Jesus Christ? Adoration and worship in that regard. Are you listening to me? Do you adore him?
Yes.
Now, we can sing the song, Isn't He Wonderful? Because that's his name. He's not, his attributes are wonderful, but he is wonderful. Excuse me a minute. When I think about what could have happened to me, when I rehearse the dead-end streets in my life, that could have come to calamity in my life. When I go back and start looking over my shoulder, it's time for a praise break. Why is that? Because I realize someone invested in me before I was a me. Are you listening to me? And so adoration belongs to him. Counselor. His name is Counselor. His name is Counselor. The Paraclete, the Comforter, the Counselor. That's the Spirit of God directing your life when you allow him, when you suffer him, when you permit him to do. How do we do that? How do we put it up? How do we put it up, you know, turn it up a notch too? Prayer. Prayer. You cannot escape this part of Christian living and expect to be ultra successful. And prayer may not be so formal to the point where, you know, you got to find some time to do it. I said, I don't have time to pray. You got time to breathe? I'm just asking you. Can I get an inhale? Now hold it till your eyes bug out. You got time to let it out, don't you? Well, every breath you take, he gave it to you. I said, every time you breathe, it's his breath in your lungs, the song says. Don't you think you owe him that much? Thank you for the last breath. So we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, what should we pray? I'm sitting here looking at these songs, and I'm sitting on there having me a little fit by myself just about what the songs are saying, because you're all over my message. I'm all over it. I love the hookup. You say amen? I mean, more than the redfish. I love the hookup when I know that we're on point. Somebody shout glory here. So what should we pray? Well, go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we know these scriptures, many of us do. Some of this is planting. Some of this is just kind of watering. If you heard it before, it's just a watering. If you haven't, it's a planting. Amen? Now here, in 1 John chapter 5, we'll read verse number 14. And this is the confidence, everybody say confidence, that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. ETH is a participle, present participle. We could say it this way, he is hearing us. Hallelujah. Well, how do you know? Because we ask according to the will. How do you know he's not here? You don't know the will. I didn't know it was God's will for me to live above sin. I'm on metal right now. I mean, I watched people in the church live in sin, so that must have been okay. Whatever sin is, how you define it? Well, we may as well just define it Bible-wise. Whatever is not of God, not of faith, is sin. I didn't live by faith. I lived in sin. Multiple layers of it. I won't glorify those things, but I lived in multiple layers of it. I had no modeling of upright. So many of you have had modeling of upright people in your life. I mean, from the standpoint of non-religious, but just in relationship with God. I didn't have that. I was around people who said they were, but I looked back later on and they couldn't have been. So I wasn't judging them because they didn't know. They weren't taught right. Yeah. They didn't have the word. Even the people in the pulpit didn't even have the word. Wow. So how in the world could you do the will of God when you don't even know what the will of God is? This is his will right here. Yeah. The last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know his will. So, and this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, we got to know that. Yeah. How do you know that? We ask him according to the will. We also know we have the petition. We desire him. Remember, here we are, petition. Here we are. We're petitioning. We're asking for something. We're putting a demand on the word that we know, yeah. Not on God. Ah, I heard it. You got to demand God. No, you put a demand on the word that you know.
Yes.
And he obligated himself to respond to the one that's praying the will. Not praying out of their sorrow, not praying out of their need, not praying need deprivation will always move you to prayer or begging. Now, please, the second time, get back in your seats. Amen. I'm not going to stop you. And that's next time. Just keep on running. All right? All right. So the key to this thing, this is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. Now, we all know Romans 8 and 1. I was in Cucamonga, California, probably 1980, in the backyard cleaning my pool, 106 degrees, brand new Christian from the standpoint of being rededicating my life back to the Lord since 12 years old. My wife got saved, and everything that came down the pipe was Christian. If it said Christian, I ate it. If it was a song that was written, I ate it. I sang it. There was a song that was on. I'm cleaning the pool. It's 108 degrees. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember that?
Yes.
It's, you know, just that'll work right there, amen. I don't need a show of hands. Let's sing it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, For the love, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the... Everybody remember that? Well, now we take off on that. There is the... Oh, I know the kind, I'm in Christ Jesus. You're in 1 John, aren't you? Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Now, believe me, you're going to leave here uplifted. Doesn't feel like it right now. Amen? Verse number 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. For if our heart condemn us, there is therefore now no condemnation. Did you think John missed it here? I don't think so. If there is no condemnation, then how can our heart condemn us? The word heart, I mean condemn, is the Greek word anti-gynosko, A-N-T-I-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. The foundation of the word knowledge is there, gnosis. Knowing against, or your heart knows something against you. If your heart knows something against you, it's responding to what we call the conscience of man. You cannot lie to conscience unless it's broken or seared like a hot iron. As long as it's there, it's going to operate autonomously. The minute you walk into something, your heart condemns you. You can't ignore that. You can overlook it. You cannot respond to it. Nobody needs to know. You just got condemnation from your own heart. There is that. Oh, there is. But it doesn't come from God. It's an inside job. You know what you did. You know. You know. And you go, ooh, ooh. That goes your confidence out of the door. I said, there go, wait a minute here. Brother, wait a minute here. I didn't insert this in everybody's Bible. Your heart has been fashioned to arrest your negative behavior. And you don't have to be born again for that to happen.
That's
true. Sinners, John Gotti was one of the mob bosses, right? John Gotti?
Yeah.
He said he was the most wonderful grandfather. He loved his grandkids. Guess what? He had a heart of tenderness only selectively toward his grand. He killed other people, but he loved his grandchildren. Guess what? He had no condemnation about shooting somebody or ordering somebody killed. His conscience was seared there. If some kind of way he probably raised his voice against his grandchild or something like that, he probably regretted it. What do you mean? Our hearts can literally step in and either relieve us or condemn us. It's been designed that way. Have you noticed that lately? Guess what? The song was wonderful, but the problem was there's a parenthetic they inserted in the song. What's the parenthetic? You put it in parentheses. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then for the law of the Spirit in Christ. If you take that out, you misread the scripture.
Right.
Now you said no condemnation, and you sing the song. Feel good about it until all of a sudden you get oops upside the head by your own conscience. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Where? When you try and pray. Because the confidence is gone. Anybody get any help here other than me?
Yeah.
All right. So we're not done with this. Verse number 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. You cannot go to God and suppress something your memory already kicks in.
Wow.
You can't do it.
Yes.
You've not been designed to do that. So complete integral foundation or integrity or honesty with God need not be vocalized because it's coming from the inside. The minute you try and pray through on something, just pray through, brother. Pray through. And your heart says, excuse me. Excuse me. Right here. Over here. Right here. Right here. Remember this? That one. Oh, oh. That was that. Oh, excuse me. It will arrest you, won't it? Brother Jesse, pat me on the back right there. Glory to God. Yeah. I'm preaching good? I thought so. If our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. Thank God for conscience.
Yes, amen.
Oh, Lord. Go to Romans 9:1. Oh, just for a minute. We run over here. Romans 9:1. I'll quote it. You're just going to look at it. We're not going to stay very long. He says, I say the truth in Christ Jesus. I lie not. My conscience bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. How does he know he's not lying? Because conscience is agreeing with what he's saying. And you cannot lie to conscience. It will not allow you to lie to it. So then, I'm praying the will of God. I know what I should be praying. I know how to pray. And since I start praying the will of God, and something floats up. I'm talking about Holy Ghost, fire, aisle running, pew flipping saint, Bible picking, concordance picking saint. I'm talking somebody lately. Love the Lord with all your heart. Something can creep up there and literally arrest your progression in prayer. Guess what? If you're not careful, you go to the guilt shed with it. But it's not designed to take you to the guilt shed. It's designed to shine the light on it so you can take care of it. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? And then get your confidence back. Go, boy, I sure missed that one. But you're gone. Woo! I'm not going to let it hold me back because I missed the mark.
Yes.
I said I missed the mark. It might have been a decade ago. It might have been 10 minutes ago. Doesn't matter. All I know is this. I got something that assures my heart. God is greater than my heart. It's called repentance.
Hallelujah.
And the minute I do, I don't have to get squeaky clean all over again.
Amen.
I didn't lose my righteousness because I missed the mark. Somebody shout amen. We're talking about effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous that availeth much. It belongs to the church. It's your bridge to God. And by so doing, you pray the will of God. You pray the method of God. Now, how often should we pray? Oh, this is a biggie right here. On when should we pray? Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Hallelujah. I promise we won't be much longer, all right? Of course, you know that's a relative term, don't you? Hallelujah. Luke chapter 18. Much longer means different things to different people. So it would mean one thing to me, something to you, something else to you. Hallelujah. So here in Luke chapter 18, boy, this is hard. And he spake a parable, verse number 1, unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Uh-oh. We're in trouble now. I know what to pray. I know how to pray. Well, that when is another thing. I mean, when do I pray? Now, I can schedule my prayer time. I'll pray at 6 o'clock. You folk down here, I mean, the way most of you work, various things, either in the oil industry or fishermen or whatever, it would be very hard for you to have a consistent prayer life every day at the very same time. I mean, you could manage it. You're ultra-manager if you do. But I'm telling you, you got to just kind of have a different methodology of praying. So here he says, men are always to pray. Now, did you notice? And not faint. Which suggests to me, powerfully, that praying precludes giving up. If you're praying, you're not fainting. If you're fainting, you're not praying. In other words, faint means to just throw the hands up. You say, man, No, because we are not like them that are without hope, Paul tells the Thessalonians. We always have hope. No matter what it looks like, we have a promise from God that is yes and amen in Him, that we are never without hope. Ever. So then, that means I've got to pray always. Well, you substituted, you supplanted the word always for all the time. It didn't say pray all the time, it said pray always. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Yeah, write these down. If you don't, can't turn to them real fast. Verse number 17. I won't get through them. He says, pray without ceasing. Whoa. Now there you go. Always without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer. My Lord. Acts 6:4, continue in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer, instant in prayer. Acts 1:14, and they remained in prayer, steadfast in prayer, waiting for the in the upper room. Continue, stay, always. How can you do that? Well, I mean, I've got to eat. I'm a Louisianian. We will get time to eat. Glory to God. We just discovered a restaurant on the way down here. I told you we got delayed in Shreveport. And we're always looking for someplace because anything north of Alexandria, we call them Texans. Shreveport, we give them the Dallas, you know what I mean? I mean, cuisine-wise, you know. We left Bible school one time. It was on a Friday. We got out at 11 o'clock. That's Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is many years ago. And we had been so desiring of some crawfish and some stuff, shrimp or some stuff like that. Some lady told us, I'm from Shreveport, and, man, they've got this great place down there. And they just, I mean, it's really great. Man, we got out of school at 11:50. I had the car ready. Boom! Left Tulsa. Drove to Shreveport to get some shrimp. Try to find some crawfish. And we got there and went to this place and paid that good money. Came out, we got it. I felt like going back and slapping that chef. What in the world is this? We got to help those folk up there, you know what I mean? And so we've learned that you got to come to South Louisiana to get the good stuff. Now, well, we stopped at this place yesterday, and they redeemed themselves. Frank's Louisiana Kitchen, right off exit, whatever it is. And we found, of course, it said 1.5 miles. We ran all around trying to find them. But the bottom line is, I desired that, I wanted that, and we did it. Now, here's the issue. Got over there on the eating thing. We got to eat, right? I tell you one thing. When we come down to Cornelia, first-timers have no idea what they're in for. They don't have a clue the amount of food. So we make time to eat, particularly us Louisianians. We make time to eat. We're going to. What about play, recreation, golfing, tennis, or just taking a ride in the boat? We're going to make time for that, right? Because it's germane and necessary for us to do, to refresh ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. Well, then I got to do it. All the stuff. How can I pray all the time? Always. How can I pray always? Well, 1955, the Brooklyn Dodgers won the World Series for the first time. I was a Dodger fan from a little bitty boy. My daddy was a Dodger fan. I moved to Los Angeles in 1963. I got a chance to go to Chavez Ravine, the jewel of ballparks at the time. I mean, no place prettier than the Chavez Ravine. There on the mound was Sandy Koufax. Man, Sandy Koufax, Don Drysdale. I mean, Maury Wills. I mean, Willie Davis. I mean, Duke Snyder. I'm in seventh heaven. And so the game starts. Koufax is throwing that curveball. I'm behind home plate. How I got a seat behind home plate, I don't know. But that ball was breaking to the first base and coming out there. Bam, at three hitter. I'm enjoying it. And all of a sudden, they stopped everything. Stopped. How many outs in an inning in the baseball game? How many? How many quarters in a football game? How many quarters in a basketball game? Is there a halftime in a football game? Is there a halftime, in a basketball game or something like that? So all this. So here we go. So now all of a sudden everything stops. And all of a sudden, this guy gets on the organ. And people get up and start walking around thinking, where's the next batter? There's no batter in the batter's box. There's nobody on the mound. I'm thinking, what's going on here? It was the what? Seventh inning what? Stretch. I had looked at baseball only once or twice. I listened to baseball with my dad on the radio. You can't see the seventh inning stretch on the radio. Amen? That was foreign to me. I never heard of such. But they took their time. I'm thinking, well, so I thought I'd stretch with them. And all of a sudden, guess what? A guy comes up to the batter's box. The pitcher goes back to the mound. The first baseman goes out. Outfielders go out. And they resume the game. Guess what happened? It was still 9 innings, still 3 strikes in an inning, and still, I mean, per batter, three outs in an inning, nothing changed. What happened? The focus in prayer, like the baseball game, should never be on the interruption, but what is resumed. Life interrupts your rhythm of prayer. Are you listening to me? But you always should be in a prayer mode, positioned to pray. 24/7, you're available to God. And when you are, he might tap you anytime. And when he does, learn to yield to that, submission to that obedience there will get you to another level of prayer. Somebody shout amen here. Well then, men ought always to pray and not faint. Well now, well, for whom should we pray? Well, go to 1 Timothy, if you will. Chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And we, you know, this is a 4-day meeting, and we're going to get it all done, you know, in about 5 or 6 hours between this morning and the night. Am I right? 5 or 6 hours. Okay. I'm just trying to get a response here or something. Glory to God. No, we're not going to do that. We'll get it done in 90 minutes or so. Give or take 90 minutes. All right. All right. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 1, everybody say, for whom should we pray?
For whom shall we pray?
Say it again.
For whom shall we pray?
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for some men.
All.
For what?
All.
For all, everybody say all men.
All.
Now go back and look at this. I'm going to take a little time here, Lord, help me. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications be made. And the word supplications is the Greek word desis. And it literally means this. You're putting a petition forth, or you're making a request, making your request known. But primarily in context, it's really, really relegating to most of the time you're supplicating for the saints. Everybody say for the saints.
For the saints.
Now, all that being said, you put your request known. Now go to Philippians chapter 4. Just for a minute, we come right back here. Keep your finger there. Philippians chapter 4. Because now you see, before we leave here, he says, no, with supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Everybody say giving of thanks. Now Philippians chapter 4, look at this. We want to insert this and run real quick. Verse number 6, Philippians 4 and 6. He says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything with prayer and thanksgiving. It's hard for me to imagine going to God with a gruff spirit. No, Lord, I need this, I need that. Without giving thanks, which you already have. Can you say amen here?
Amen.
You walk into this building this morning. You are ambulatory. You can motivate. You got your senses. You got your extremities. That's enough to shout about.
Amen.
You got your tongue. You got your voice.
Yes.
You can raise your hands.
Yes.
That's thanksgiving right there.
Yes.
So all that being said, so with prayer and thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto men. Now, I came over to Pentecost. It must have been 1984. came over to Pentecost out of denominational, you know, Protestantism. I came over to Pentecost, got filled with the Holy Ghost, August 1980. And one of the first things I realized, what I'd never seen before, I'm on my side of the aisle, so to speak, was we're in this particular church, and a lady in the back, and it became regular that she did this. Says, the pastor was asking for prayer, Pastor Tuya was asking for prayer, everybody wants to pray, boom, boom, boom. And she said this. And I thought, oh, to God. She's going to say what she wants. And she says, unspoken requests. With thanksgiving and prayer, make your request known unto God. I don't know what to pray for if you can't tell me what you want me to pray with you about. There's no such thing as an unspoken prayer request. It's the last time I'm going to ask you to get back in your seats. Amen? Yes. I'm done with you. You rowdy bunch, you. It sounds real spiritual. Don't you get me wrong? If you don't want anybody to know about it, don't even put your hand up. Go to God with it. But don't ask me to pray in agreement with you when I can't agree with you, because I don't know what you want me to agree with you about.
That's right.
All that being said, for whom should we pray? Go back to 1 Timothy. We'll end up right here. Or we'll start right here, because we'll be on this for a little bit tonight as well. Some other areas we've got to go. Everybody say praise.
Prayer.
Thanksgiving. One more time, praise, prayer, thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, there's a hierarchical order here, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse number 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. I like to put the word "so" in front of that every time, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all, what? In all what? Godliness and what? Now, here's the motion, or here's the motive for you praying for all men, particularly those in authority, that you might lead a quiet and peaceable life. That tells me something. That tells me I can't be selective for whom I pray. That tells me if somebody's an authority, I've got to pray for them. I can't elect myself out of that and select, well, I want to pray for them because I don't like them. I don't care who you like or not. Listen to me. I've been in a place where, Lord, I know I'm supposed to. You ever been there? But I'm reminded. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. It's obligatory on my part to take what the Word of God says. If I said I believe everything he said, if I sing about it, I better do it.
Yes.
If he says pray for all men, particularly those that are in authority, it's got nothing to do with my pro or con. Got nothing to do with it's not event specific, what they did or didn't do. It's not party specific for whom, what side of the aisle they're on. Got nothing to do with that.
Yes.
I remember a mayor that followed a real good mayor, in my opinion, in Tulsa. The mayor that I prayed for regularly matter of fact, that man said this. I said, one preceded him. The man said, when I'm inaugurated, he was running. He said, when I'm inaugurated, I want you, Pastor Billy, your daughter, to lay hands on me in the inauguration. In front of everybody. In front of God and in front of the public of Tulsa. Which means he had an inside track, he was going to win. And when he did, that's exactly what happened. Pastor Billy, your daughter, laid hands on him. Never happened before in all of politics in Tulsa, from what I can gather. But he knew what he wanted. His tenure was going to be a one-term, he said, I'll be a one-term mayor, but I expect to get a whole lot done. Because of him, we have what we call Tulsa 2025. What Tulsa going to look like in the year 2025? All kinds of things. We left California, Pastor. I was born on the Mississippi, right? A river has banks, right? That's dirt, right? The LA River is cement. A cement tunnel going through the middle of the city. That's the LA River. I'm thinking, where's the river? Where's the river? It's right there, the river. We moved to Tulsa. Oklahoma City has made all kinds of things in Bricktown, and they got a river running right through the middle of Tulsa. Nobody's doing anything with it. Nothing. The Arkansas River, right through the middle. But he saw marinas, low water dams, making a lake. All that's in place right now. He was a visionary, right? Well, you certainly can pray for somebody like that. But it was another mayor I didn't particularly like. And I thought, well, you're going to pray for Brother LaFortune. Oh, look what he's doing. Glory to God. And he loves the Lord. He talks about Jesus. Woo, pray for him. This other person was a lady. I'm thinking, what's this? Give me a break here, Lord. I've got to pray. Yes, you have to pray for that one too. So when I realize not only that I should pray for them, I should keep my mouth off of them. Are you listening to me? If you can't pray, shut up. Here's some help from the Lord. Keep your mouth shut. Pray and don't say. I'm telling you, this is where, this is the Bible. We sing, we were just swooning a while ago. No. This is as much as the promises of God that you want to sing about. This is a command. When should we pray? Whenever we prompt it. So prayer is never initiated by man, but by the Holy Spirit in the spirit of man. Mm-hmm. And when that happens, you train yourself to yield to that, and it may not always be warm and fuzzy. Are you listening to me? Yeah. But we got a command. The only time you don't have to have a leading, I'll get here, Lord, leading to prayer is when the head of the church commands you to pray. No leading necessary. Pray ye one for another that you may be healed. Matthew 9:38, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. That's not a request. That's a command. It's called an imperative in Scripture. Here's what it means. It means pray. In the Greek, it means pray. In the Hebrew, it means pray. When? Now. So when the commander tells you to do something, if you've been in the military, you know, you're going to say, should I do that now or later, huh? What do you think? There's no option. When it said move, you moved. When the commander said move, you moved. Now, you didn't ask any question. You've trained yourself or let yourself be trained to respond to a man with bars on him. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Or stripes, and now you won't do it to the chief commander.
Glory to God.
When he says pray, we pray.
Yes.
For whom? For whomever we're designed been directed to pray for. Pray for those in authority. It's non-optional. If that's the case, then guess what? I want to be in sync with God.
Yes.
I say, well, I want to be in sync with God. Now, so what is prayer? Prokosomia, face-to-face encounter with God. That's what prayer is. Mm-hmm. When you pray, there's nobody involved in that prayer but you and your maker. You're face-to-face with God. And by so doing, you don't have to model anybody else's prayer, have to sound like anybody else. The desires of your heart being laid out, or you actually obeying what the commander says to do. And so doing, guess what happens? There's something that comes back as a reciprocal to you that you pleased God. Nothing else. You just pleased God. You overrode your soulish tendencies and overrode everything that would have you not pray for that person, and you obeyed God. You are the blessed because of it. Whether they walk in it or not, you are the blessed because of it. And you're now ascending in the things of God. I like that analogy you said about that ladder. Listen, there's a stairway to heaven. It's not by this crazy rock group. Amen? The stairway to heaven, you've already ascended to that. You've already born again. But the traversing back and forth with the will of God on the earth, he needs you involved in that.
Yes.
And it doesn't happen just because somebody said it. You pray everything that you know God has you to do. You pray it through. And you get clearer and clearer instructions. I would love to have, I guess, a life without calamity, without problems. Or maybe I wouldn't. I wouldn't know how to trust God if that happened.
Amen.
I've trusted him through every situation I've ever been involved in. Our son, he called the other day. He's got his own trucking company. He's over the road somewhere. He calls and he says, "Dad, I'm in Detroit." I thought he was going to be in Houston. "I'm in Detroit." He said, my transmission started slipping. He said, "This never happened before. And I was in the rain and slipping and stopped." He says, "Man, I don't know." So I called him later on. He says, "I don't know. I'm on my way to the shop right now with it." He says, "One thing I know." I was figuring he's going to talk about Trump. He says, "He's faithful." That's it. I don't care what you're going through. You know what? He's faithful. If he is faithful because his name is written on his thigh, faithful, then we've got to at least model that faithfulness. Can you say amen? And by so doing, I go to him in prayer with things I can't even comprehend. They're beyond my comprehension. Why? Because he is wonderful. He's beyond comprehension. Our own psyche cannot factor who he is. Only thing I know him on the inside here, and he told me what to do with my soul. I can actually read the words, I can listen to the words, I can hear the words, and I can implement the words. That's my choice.
Yes, that's good.
And he says to me, pray one for another that you may be healed. It's not optional, Brother Josh. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Not optional. When I do that, guess what? I just obeyed God. I didn't have to go to a prayer meeting to get that done. You meet him in prayer all the time if you choose to. So here we are. Who do we pray for? For those that are in authority, without exception. And that's the key to it is that I cannot speak disparagingly about any leader. I don't care who it is. When you were here, when... was the last governor that you had down here? No?
Bobby Jindal.
Oh, yeah. Well, when he came and pastor asked me to open with prayer, I stood in front of him and I said, I didn't call him Brother Jindal, whatever I called him. You know, I said, listen, the last time I was in front of a gubernatorial candidate, I was a young man. His name was Earl K. Long. I said, that was not a good encounter. I'm young. I'm on fire for God. But I hear this man speaking disparagingly about there's going to be segregation forever. I hear him talking about things. And everybody's out there in the courtyard applauding him and thinking, why are we applauding him? Then the next day, he's at Lori High, at my high school. He toned it down because we were all black. Are you listening to me? But he's the same man. He said, there's the same poison he's put. And I told Brother Jindal, I said, listen. I said, that was not a good experience. He didn't know what it was about. He knew because he knew Eric alone. You know, he thought, oh, okay. But do you know what? If I had that encounter today, if I had to pray for Earl K. Long, I would pray for Earl K. Long.
Yes,
I don't care what he's done or didn't do. I have been called to pray for those in authority. I don't have any options, so... When I had a governor right after in Tulsa who was not the best, in my opinion, not because of his party, but because of his person, I've already got his commands. I've been praying for the mayor. I've been praying for all these other people. It wasn't hard at all. He was a knucklehead. But I prayed for him. He took us 10 years backwards in the state, but I prayed for him. Are you listening to me? But the results is that I did not carry any putrefying feeling in my spirit because I obeyed the head of the church. Everybody say prayer, praise, thanksgiving. We've touched on prayer. We'll cover praise and thanksgiving tonight. What is thanksgiving? What is praise? What is not is more important. Can you say amen here? I may as well stay here. We might not get all you tonight. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for a minute. Glory to God. I'll let you out. Glory to God by 3:30. All right. 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to end up here. We can't go very much farther anyway. Glory to God. Guess what? Nobody. You just have a clock around here, don't you? It's on you. All right. 1 Corinthians 14, I said. Paul says this in verse number 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else or unless, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. Everybody say, bless with the Spirit.
Bless with the Spirit.
What's the context? Praying in the Spirit or praying in the understanding? Or when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at thy what? Giving of thanks. So we conclude that blessing with the Spirit, which is referencing singing in the Spirit or praying in the Spirit, is giving of thanks. So what is thanksgiving? The word thanks in the Old Testament primarily is the word hallel. H-A-L-L-E-L, H-A-L-L-E-L, hallel. We get the what? Prefix of what? Hallelujah. So oftentimes then we think praise is something that I say, which you can, but then when you give them thanks, the Bible says in the Old Testament is hallel. You sing it or you sing the hallels. You're constantly talking about the goodness of God, who he is, what he's done. What it is not, if I were to say to you or some other group, I said, well, let's give God, you know, a hand clap of praise. Or folk will start clapping. You'll never find that in the Bible. I said, you'll never find it in the Bible. Clapping of hands is not giving God praise. Praise is vocal. I may as well stay here, Lord. Praise, though, has a producer or a factory in your belly called gratitude. Ooh, woo. Are you grateful? When gratitude is there, it's an emotion of the soul, it's involuntary, and it's silent and it's passive. You feel gratitude. Oh, man. Ooh, ooh, ooh. There are people in relationships that feel gratitude for their loved ones and their partners or their spouses whatever, and never vocalize it. That's the same with God. You can have gratitude, but it never becomes praise until it erupts in the volcanic eruption of your mouth. Praise is vocal and active and non-passive. So the factory for praise is gratitude. And it's the, you in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we won't go back there, but we'll look at that tonight, verse number 8. I would that men lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Praise is always symbolized by the mouth and by the hands being lifted. Not by hands clapping, by hands being lifted. Are you listening to me? But brother, you said that the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. In that context, is celebrating triumph and victory. Do we clap? These kids were up here past an hour. Because the brother got a rhythm, you understand? Don't you dare me. I will never miss a beat. Haven't missed one in all these years. They ain't going to start now, all right? So we clap our hands to the rhythm and to music, but we don't clap our hands to praise God. That is not biblical. Well, my brother John Hagin says, let's give God some praise. And 20,000 people start clapping. Isn't that right? Guess what happens? We have been trained. I said it's trained. It's a solical training. And so that leader expects that. Sometimes not even say, just stop and just look at you. 20,000 mannequins. Don't you misunderstand me? It could be 25. It could be 8. It doesn't matter. It's the fact is, that is not praise. Get ready to shout, go to Hebrews 13, 15. We'll end right here. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13 and 15. Everybody say praise.
Praise.
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving.
Say praise is vocal.
Praise is vocal.
All right. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll end right here. Pick up here tonight. Glory to God. On thanksgiving and praise. Hallelujah. Now, I could have deferred. I didn't have to come over here when he said that in November. But I couldn't help but do it because the head of the church required it. Amen? Verse number 15, Hebrews 13 and 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How often? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. It's vocalizing. His praise shall ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, his praise shall. The psalmist says in 34 and 1, his praise shall ever be in my mouth. In my mouth. Not in my hands, in my mouth. While let the trees of the field clap their hands. Show me your sycamore, your willow, your pear tree that got hands, and I'll let them clap. Amen? It's a metaphor. The Bible is written in prose and poetic language. When you see it for poetic language, we don't talk about rhyming. Hebrew poetry is not rhyming. It's prose and poetic language. It's descriptive. It's wonderful. But it's not literal. The trees don't clap their hands for praise, and nor should you. Can you say amen? My hand should go up immediately when I say, let's give God some praise. My mouth should open, my hand should go up. Somebody shout amen here. Let's end that with stand up, glory to God, give him some praise. Lift your hands to the Lord and show that silent, passive emotion of the soul now becomes praise from the fountain of gratitude. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your holy name, Yeshua. Oh, Yahweh, thy glorious God of my salvation. How I magnify you. How I glorify you, Lord. Hallelujah, you're the lifter of my head. You're the savior of my soul. You move in my life, oh Lord. In you I live and move and have my being. That's you. So I magnify you. So I glorify you. He says, thou givest thanks well. Thou givest thanks well. If you go over there and you go over there and read that out, he's talking about praying in the Spirit. He's talking about singing in the Holy Ghost. You can't give thanks any higher than that. So your time of devotion, your time of working with God or living with God should always have an impromptu praise spurt. You know, every time you sense it, you release it. You have praise going on all day long. I guarantee it. Not your set time, but you yield to your spirit. That will produce in your life a sensitivity and the closeness to the Lord Jesus that you've never experienced before. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's say it together. I am now actively engaged in the biblical principle of prayer, praise, thanksgiving. Prayer, praise, thanksgiving. Shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.